I think it's the battery. Hope it doesn't happen to me. Everybody say praise the Lord. It's wonderful to see you. It's really wonderful to see you. So, you know, after my message last week, I thought, several people said, are you going to finish that message? Are you going to do part two? And I actually had, I had considered it, but with the events of the week, all of my study time and prayer time took a really different turn. So I thought in light of the events this week, I picked a different portion of scripture. If I had to put a title on this message, it would be Intense Times Require Intense Prayer. How many of you buy that? Intense times determine that we need intense prayer. So in our text, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, we're going to see that Jesus is teaching his disciples some life lessons that they are going to need to be able to live in a culture that was hostile to their way of thinking and living, their religion. So in Mark's Gospel, I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. We're going to read down through about verse 29, and then we're going to cover the earlier part of it after that. So if you're there in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, say amen. Amen. It says, as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, why do the teachers of the law say Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why is it then written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done everything to him they wish, just as it is written about him. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. Sounds like a seizure to me. I asked your disciples, that was me, not the word, by the way. That was my commentary. Are you with me this morning? How many of you are still there? Good. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Oh, unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, and he rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or the water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Don't you love that part? I do believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive out the spirit? And he replied, this kind comes out only by prayer. And the old English version of the Bible says, this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. Intense times require intense prayer. Desperate times require desperate prayer. So that is the portion of scripture that I primarily want to focus on this morning, but I want to give you the context in which it happens. Because a couple of things happen before that that Jesus is using as teaching moments for his disciples. As I said, things that they would need to know to be able to live through this life in an environment that was hostile to them. If we were to go back up to verse 1 in chapter 9, Jesus said to them, I'll tell you the truth, some of you who are standing here will not see death until you see the kingdom of God come with power. So some commentators believe that the scene that is set right after that, the transfiguration of Jesus, this is called the Mount of Transfiguration, the transfiguration is that they are seeing Jesus in his power. So I happen to believe that that's probably true, that Jesus is trying to teach them the power of God. What do you need to know to go through life when it gets challenging? First thing we need to know is the power of God, that God is powerful. So some of them will not see the death until they see the kingdom of God come with power. And they needed to know the power over death. Let me show you what happens in the text. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. That was Jesus' inner circle. He takes Peter, James, and John with him, led them up to a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter, in typical Peter fashion, Peter said, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Isn't that typical Peter? This is great. You following the story? Here's what I want you to see. All of a sudden, okay, Jesus is transfigured. They see the power of God to transform. But then all of a sudden, 2 dead guys show up. No wonder it says there in the word that they were afraid, they were frightened. 2 dead guys show up. Moses died and was buried. Elijah was taken up into heaven. But both of them are seen here alive with Jesus. Now, what is Jesus teaching here? What is God teaching? Well, there's a couple of things. They would need to know the power of the resurrection. Because in the chapter right before this, in chapter 8, Jesus was telling them about the need for him to go and be crucified and rise again. They needed to know that God had the power of resurrection. So these 2 dead guys show up. They needed to know the power of God to resurrect. They also needed to know the supremacy of Christ. So it says, then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly they looked around and they no longer saw with them anyone except Jesus. Okay, follow the story. Jesus is transfigured. Peter is seeing him in his glory. But I want you to see here what happens in this story is God showing that Jesus is greater than the law and the prophets. Moses represents the law. Remember, he was the lawgiver. Elijah, the greatest of the prophets, they both show up. And Peter's like, this is great. Look at this. Jesus, Moses, Elijah. Let's hang out. And all of a sudden, Jesus is left. And God says, this is my son. Listen to him. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. So they needed to learn the power of God, the power to resurrect, the power to transform. They needed to know the supremacy of Christ, that Christ was creating, bringing them into this new covenant. Now back to where I want to be today. The third thing he's showing them is the importance of prayer. So he says in verse 29, this kind can come out only by prayer and fasting. In other words, this could not happen without prayer. No prayer, no power. No prayer, no power. How many of you know we need power right now? So that means we need prayer right now. How many of you have ever heard of George Mueller? Okay, I knew that this was such an astute group. I knew that. I asked this in the first service. Not one person had heard of George Mueller. So it was a little history lesson. So you guys know, a lot of you know George Mueller. So George Mueller is known as a great man of prayer and faith. He started orphanages in England in the early 1800s, around 1836 or 37, somewhere in that time frame, when there was a desperate need for these children. And there's actually books written about George Mueller's prayers and the answers to prayer. I'm going to give you a couple of them this morning because they're kind of faith building. When I was reading these, I knew these stories because I had read them before. In fact, if you have kids, you should buy the book, some of the book, and go through some of these stories. These great, I mean, I could give some of your stories, more modern day ones, but I want you to put yourself in 1836 or 7 when these things are happening and it's so bleak and you have no resources. So, one story says, the children are dressed and ready for school, but there's no food for them to eat. The house mother of the orphanage informs George Mueller. George asks her to take the 300 children into the dining room. 300 children. I could barely handle two. Take the 300 children into the dining room and have them sit at the tables. He thanked God for the food and waited. George knew God would provide food for the children as he always did. Within minutes, a baker showed up, knocked on the door. Mr. Mueller, he said, last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. I got up and baked three batches for you. Shall I bring it in? Soon after, there was another knock at the door. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. How many of you know God answers prayer and intervenes on behalf of man? Cart breaks down in the front door of the orphanage. The milk would spoil by the time the wheel was fixed. He asked George if he could use some free milk. George just smiled as the milkman brought in 10 large cans of milk. It was just enough for 300 thirsty children. Desperate times require desperate prayers. Can I read you one more story? Was that a yes? I heard like three. All right, it's long, so stay with me. We're going to get back to the Bible in a minute, okay? Just hang. It's faith building. It was towards the end of 1857 when I was most unexpectedly informed that the boiler of our heating apparatus number one leaked very considerably, so that it was impossible to go through the winter with such a leak. Our heating apparatus consists of a large cylinder boil inside of which the fire is kept and with which the boiler in the water boils the water in the pipes and warms the rooms that are connected to it. Hot air is also connected with the apparatus, and the boiler had been considered suited for the work for the winter. In other words, okay, we thought we were good with this boiler. Okay, put yourself in 1830s. No boiler, no heat. 300 kids in an orphanage. You following this with me? There's no Lowe's or Home Depot down the street. Hello, can I have another furnace this afternoon by 2 o'clock? But the boiler was surrounded by brickwork, and they had to break down all the brickwork just to get at the boiler to see if it could be fixed. So Mueller comes up with all of these human ideas that he thinks he can solve the problem. He said, well, maybe we can put some, you know, gas stoves in. Oh, but we'd have to pipe them all out. And they come up with all of these things they think they can do. And finally, they realize they can't do anything. So here's what he says. At last, I determined on falling entirely on the hands of God. How many of you know when you get to the end of yourself, God is a good place to go to? At last, I determined on falling entirely into the hands of God, who is very merciful and of tender compassion. And I decided on having the brick chamber open to see the extent of the damage and whether the boiler might have been repaired so as to carry us through the winter. So the day was fixed when the workmen were to come. And all the necessary arrangements were made. The fire, of course, had to be let out while the repairs were going on. But now see, after the day was fixed for the repairs, a bleak north wind set in. It began to blow either on the Thursday or Friday before the Wednesday when the fire was to go out. You following that story? Okay, repair is set for Wednesday, Thursday or Friday. All of a sudden, the wind changes to the north and it is freezing cold. I now ask the Lord two things. That he would be pleased to change the north wind to a south wind, and that he would give to the workmen a mind to work. For I remembered how much Nehemiah accomplished in 52 days while building the walls of Jerusalem because the people had a mind to work. Well, the memorable day came. The evening before, the bleak north wind blew still, but on the Wednesday, the south wind blew exactly as I had prayed. What day were they putting out the fire? The weather was so mild that no fire was needed. The brickwork is removed. The leak is found very soon. The boiler makers begin to repair in good earnest. About 8:30 in the evening, that would be 8:30 for all of you young people, okay? My grandmother was always 8:15. You understand. I was informed at the lodge that the acting principal of the firm from where the boilermakers came arrived to see how the work was going on and whether he could in any way speed up the matter. I immediately went to the cellar to see him with the men to seek to expedite the business. In speaking to the principal of this, he said in their hearing, the men will work late this evening and come very early again tomorrow. Oh no. Not the answer to prayer I was looking for, if you're following this story with me. Those of you that are texting on your phone are missing it. But all of a sudden, we would rather, sir, said the leader of the workmen, work all night. Then I remembered the second part of my prayer, that God would give the men a mind to work. Thus it was by the morning, the repair was accomplished, the leak was stopped, though with great difficulty, and within about 30 hours, the brickwork was up again and the fire in the boiler, and all the time the south wind blew so mildly that there was not the least need of a fire. Here then is one of our difficulties, which was overcome by prayer and faith. Are those great stories or what? Now, I could hear all of your stories. I could give you your stories. But I want you to know that God is timeless. What he did for George Mueller in the 1800s, he can do for you and me. Desperate times, though, require desperate prayers. Intense times require intense praying. How many of you hearing me say amen? I got a text from our sister over here this week. Is it okay if I share this text? I know I'm putting you on the spot, aren't I? You can't say no. So Skip, a lot of you know, Skip has had some brain tumors, and we've been praying for Skip. And I get this text. Thank you for your prayers. Today is the last day of my fast. Huh, not funny. This kind comes out only by prayer and... Thank you for your prayers. Today is the last day of my fast, and I'm so thankful for this blessing and many more throughout the last 21 days. Thank you. So thankful for our glorious Lord. Oh, I forgot to tell you what she said at the beginning of the text. Skip's tumors have shrunk. Praise the Lord. I really wanted to show them the video. Yeah, I knew you were going to say that. She sends a video. It was great. Can I tell them? She puts the phone down and does a happy dance. It would be over the. I would too. Let me tell you, I would too. So here's what I want to say this morning. We're just now starting. Here we go. You ready? If your prayer life is not intense, if it is dull, if even during these intense times, your prayer life is still, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, you know, okay? If you haven't gotten beyond that, I want to give you some things this morning that have helped me. So I pray that it will help you. Let me give you five or six things that have helped me. And I see them in Scripture. Number one is to pray in faith. Believing God. Remember in the text, he showed them his power. And then he showed them his superiority over everything. And then he showed them the importance of prayer. So pray in faith, believing. If God is really all powerful, if Jesus is over everything, then we should pray in faith, believing. If you have your Bibles, quick, just go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. A lot of you would know this text. You know what it says. But if you have your Bible, just go there. I want you to see this. In verse 1, it says, "By now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." So there's the definition of faith. Faith is the title deed. It says, "I own this. This is mine." Faith says, "I have this." And then it goes on all through this entire chapter. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed by God. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, built an ark. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and he went. All through this text, over and over again, it says, by faith, this happened. By faith, this happened. By faith, look at verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. That's faith. Moses, he knew so much, Joseph, that they were going to get there, that he said, I want you to take my bones with you. That's how much I believe you're going to get there. That's faith. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born. All this by faith, by faith, by faith. Then it gets down at the end and it talks about people that were able to go through really, really hard times. The same faith that you need to accomplish things for God and to receive from God is the same faith you need to go through things in this world. It's all there in the text. Now I want you to notice with me, all of the times in the Gospels, something happened in the lives of people by faith. By faith. I only picked one gospel to go through. You could go through all four gospels and go through Acts. You'd see it over and over and over and over again. Let me just give you a few. Do you remember the woman with the issue of blood that had been hemorrhaging for years? She said, if I can just get to Jesus, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be made whole. It says there in the text, then the woman seeing, because Jesus said, who touched me? The woman seeing that she could not go unnoticed came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. She told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. How about the leper? Remember there were 10, one comes back. Jesus says, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. How about the blind guy on the side of the road? Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. What do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said, receive your sight, for your faith has healed you. Do you remember what James said? He said, when you ask, ask in faith believing. Because if you're not in faith believing, you're like, you know, you're like the waves of the sea tossed to and fro. It's by faith. Everybody say, by faith. Okay, now if we ended there right now, I would sound like a TV preacher, wouldn't I? What I call hyper-faith preacher, okay? If I end there, all by faith you can have 3 Mercedes in the driveway and you'll be healthy and wealthy and whole and all that nonsense, okay? How many of you know that's part of the gospel? It's not the entire. So, but when we are praying, We need to be praying, knowing that we're serving an all-powerful God who is over all things, and that he uses our prayers, our intense prayers, to accomplish things on earth when we pray in faith. How many of you got the first point? That's number one. There's only six, so we should be fine today. No problem. You ready? Number two. Number one is pray in faith. Number two, make sure God is listening. What do you mean? God sees and hears everything. Make sure God is listening. Well, the psalmist said this. He said, but if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Think about that. Selah, pause and refrain. Think about that. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Commentary in my Bible says, when we've refused to repent or when we harbor and cherish certain sins, we place a wall between us and God. We may not be able to remember every sin we have ever committed, but our attitude should be one of confession and obedience. So number one, pray in faith, believing. Number two, make sure God is listening. In other words, I'm right before God. Number three, make sure there is no hindrance. You know, there are some things that hinder our relationship with God and even our prayers. I'll give you a few. Number one, how about pride? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So make sure there's no hindrance. Pride is one. How about our relationships with other people? If you're married, here's one for you. You ready? Husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives. That's just something you should do. Be considerate. Ladies, you might just want to quote this to your husband right now. Be considerate as you live with your wives. In fact, that's a good refrigerator verse, isn't it, ladies? 1 Peter 3:7, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. Thank you, ladies, for sending me all these notes, by the way. Am I doing it okay? And as the weaker partner, weaker partner doesn't mean lesser partner. It just probably means she doesn't bench press 300 pounds, okay? So just saying, okay. Although some might be able to, I don't know. And as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Whoa, what? Holy cow. The way I treat my wife, nothing will hinder my prayers? Do this so that nothing will hinder my prayers? Oh, pray in faith, believing. Make sure that God is listening. Make sure there is no hindrance. You know how we deal with other people is really, really important to God. Remember what Jesus said? When you come and you bring your gift at the altar, and you remember you got issues with Joe over there, listen, go get that right and then come back and give your gift to God. Well, how about unforgiveness? If you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. So make sure there's no hindrance. How many of you want to pray some intense prayers? That we need it during this day. If your prayer life is dull, I'm giving you some things. This is what we need to do. Pray in faith, believing. Get right before God. Make sure he's listening. Make sure there's no hindrance, no wall between you and God. Number four. Be deliberate in our prayers before the Lord. Do you know that every time, the Gospels prove this out, every time Jesus was going to make a major decision, he spent time in prayer. There is a good example for you and me. Every time, major decision in my life, I need to bathe this in prayer. Do you know before Jesus chose his 12 disciples, do you know what he did? He spent the night in prayer. You might remember the story that's a little more familiar when he was about to go to the cross in Gethsemane. You remember what he said? He said, you guys stay here for a while because I am going to go and pray. I made up my mind a long time ago that I was going to set up deliberate times for myself to pray. Because how easy it is to get out of the habit. You know, there are certain disciplines that we should practice. I happen to believe that prayer is one of them. It's not one of these, oh, now I have my list of needs before God. Let me unfurl the scroll before him now of everything I need. No, I happen to think that we're supposed to have deliberate times of prayer with the Lord because that's what Jesus did when he was here on earth. So the first thing I do in the morning is I grab my coffee because Jesus would not want anything to do with me before my first cup of coffee. Then I go to a certain chair in my house, a certain place in my house, and I sit down and I have my devotions and what I call my quiet time before the Lord. I'll read, as I talked about a week or two ago, that the importance of having a devotion before the Lord, either reading a devotional or I told you I'm going through the Bible chronologically this year. That's my devotion for this year. But after my devotion, I sit down and I have my quiet time before the Lord. I watched my in-laws do this. Whenever they would come and visit them, I would notice them early in the morning, both of them together, just spending this quiet time with the Lord. And I would eavesdrop on them and just notice how they were doing. And I said, that is a good pattern to follow. I'm going to try to follow that pattern. So be deliberate is number four. Number five, be persistent. I happen to believe in praying persistent prayers. Have you ever noticed that sometimes Jesus says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says wait? Have you ever noticed that? In fact, I've noticed more often for me, I get the wait. I get the red light, you know what I mean? Or the yellow light. Slow down. Wait. So in my waiting, what am I going to do? Oh, Jesus. No, I keep praying in my waiting. I believe in persistent prayers. Remember Jacob in the Old Testament? What did he do? When he was wrestling with the angel, he said, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. I'm not going to stop praying until I get an answer. Yes, no, or wait. I'm going to keep praying. Jesus told a similar story in the New Testament. Talked about the importunate neighbor. Keep praying. Be persistent. Came up with this acronym. I didn't come up with it. Somebody else came up with it. PUSH. P-U-S-H. Pray until something happens. Pray until something happens. Pray until something happens. Let me give you an illustration. My wife recently got a commendation from her school. And the school committee and teachers and some of the parents did a whole Zoom call to congratulate her and thank her for a certain thing that happened. So she's walking down to the cafeteria and she gets called. She's a school nurse. She gets called into the cafeteria, and as she enters the cafeteria, she notices commotion over there. And as she walks over there, she sees the back of a little kindergarten boy and all these people panicked around him. And she gets over there, and as she gets closer, she notices these ginormous grapes on the floor and on the table. Kindergartner. I don't know what those grapes are called. King something. Gargantuan. I don't know. She said, I know what's going on. So she begins to give this kindergartner abdominal thrusts. And the, what do you call those things in the back? Nurse, you can help me. I don't know. Back something, I don't know. Anyway, we used to call it the Heimlich, right? Now they call it something else. So the teacher had been doing that before she got there. But when Julie got there, she just kept doing it, you know. The custodian later said, the kid was blue. He said, I've never seen somebody blue before. He was blue. So she just kept going, which seemed like an eternity. All of a sudden, pop, grape comes out. Kid starts breathing. The teacher says to her, how did you know to keep on going? It seemed like we kept going, but nothing was happening. How did you know to keep going? I saw Julie do this with her father when her father was very ill, had a heart condition, and he was on the couch, and he stopped breathing and went limp. He was, goodbye, come to Jesus. And we pulled him off the couch, and she jumped on his chest, and boom, 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 and sure enough, a little while later, he started breathing again and lived another year or two. But the teacher said to her, how did you know to keep going? She said, well, what's the alternative? Let him die or keep going until something happens? Pray until something happens. Anybody with me this morning? Let me close with this. I told you this not too long ago over the summer. I believe in praying specific prayers to the Lord. Because when you pray specific prayers to the Lord, you know when they're answered. Pray specific prayers. I hope somebody heard me this morning. Because I really feel like during this age that we're living in, we need to learn the lessons that Jesus taught his disciples on this Mount of Transfiguration. That God is all powerful. They saw God in his power. The God that has power even over death, the resurrection. They saw the supremacy of Christ. And they also saw the power of, let's say, violent prayers. I heard this guy, you know it, you probably know the quote. Every Christian ought to pray one violent prayer a day. He's not talking about like the disciples, is it now that we should call fire down from heaven? He's not talking about that. He was really talking about, aggressive prayers.